This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Week 2018, held at Faith Builders on July 31 to August 3.
Well, good morning to you, and blessings from God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus. I'd like to begin this morning with a question. What is the single most important thing that you do? Is it teaching? Is it praying? Is it reading your Bible? What is the most important thing you will ever do? What is the most important thing you will do today? Let me rephrase the question now. What is the greatest commandment in the Bible? Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And we find this commandment in both covenants. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. In these sessions, I want to talk to you about technology. I will be focusing especially on computing technology, technology that we use to enhance communication, information, recreation, and education. But in this session, I'm actually not planning to talk much about technology. I would like to provide a framework for talking about technology. I am convinced that if we do not love God with all our heart, it doesn't matter if we have the smartest phone on the market, or if our blog is the most widely read in conservative menodom. In Paul's language, we are nothing. Jesus singled out this command and said it is at the top. It's the first and greatest command. Loving God is the number one thing he wants us to do. I have noticed there is a rather curious phenomenon with preachers and teachers. The particular subject we are talking about happens to be the most important subject. The preacher is preaching on the inspiration of Scripture, on living a pure life, on dying to self, or on the evils of psychology, he easily makes it sound as though that subject is the number one issue of our age. Or if a teacher is a math teacher, or a science teacher, or a history teacher, he or she easily makes the case that this is the cornerstone of education. I will be talking to you about technology, and I want to make the point this morning, and I want to make it repeatedly, that this is not the most important issue of our times. The greatest command is not, thou shalt not have a smartphone, or you shall use technology very carefully, or very, very carefully, depending on what your particular denomination might be. With our tendency toward emphasizing lesser things and neglecting the greatest thing, I wonder how long it will be until we have a group emerging along the lines of phones. We are the iPhone-ites or the Nix-phone-ites, or the flip phone-ites. Well, creatively, historically, we've actually been, unfortunately, rather creative in our in our ability to make lesser things our distinguishing feature. And I want to say to you today, the greatest thing you can do as a teacher is to love God with all your heart. And the greatest thing you can urge your students toward is to love Him. In his book, Desiring the Kingdom, James Sire makes, I think, a very bold declaration. He says, human persons are not primarily or for the most part thinkers or even believers. Instead, human persons are fundamentally and primordially lovers. To be human, he says, is to love. And it is what we love that defines who we are. Our ultimate love is constitutive of our identity. This sort of ultimate love could also be described as that to which we ultimately pledge our allegiance, or to evoke language that is both religious and ancient, our ultimate love is what we worship, unquote. What Sire is saying here is that we are lovers in the root sense, and our ultimate love constitutes worship. I would like to carry that forward. I would like to think with you a bit about this. If we are lovers at our core, and if we tend toward an ultimate love, then worship is a universal human posture. Everybody worships. Humans look up to someone or something or some cause. We make sacrifices for the thing we set our hearts on. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well about true worshipers, and that tells me that there must also be false worship. Worship itself is not the big thing. Everybody is a worshiper. The question is not if we worship, but what we worship or who we worship. Who have we set our heart on? What have we set our heart on? Worship is a universal human posture. Our besetting problem as human beings, then, is that we find something or someone other than God as our ultimate love. And it may not necessarily always be something bad. It may actually be something good. God commands us that we love Him supremely because that's how we were designed. We were designed to live in relationship with Him and to live in that worshipful stance of the creature in love with His Creator. In a world that is bent on replacing God, that is constantly struggling with that idolatry, Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and now I'd like to look more specifically at His words. He says to her, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." I want to note here, I find it just incredibly encouraging that Jesus says the Father is seeking worshipers. That's so encouraging because we experience the constant tug of the world for our hearts, constantly pulling us towards something to set our hearts on, to love supremely. The Father is seeking worshipers. And so even today, as we're gathered together, he is pulling on your heart. Against that earthly pull is that heavenly tug toward the Father. It matters what we set our heart on. It matters where our ultimate love is focused, because what we set our heart on shapes who we are. We become more and more like the focus of our ultimate love. Some years ago, I was in another part of Pennsylvania. This was before I had moved to the United States of Pennsylvania. And the pastor there asked me if I would go with him to visit a lady in a nursing home. Her name was Mrs. Cope. And on the way to visit her, he talked to me about the story a bit, and particularly about Mr. Cope. He said Mr. Cope was a man who loved money. He lived to make money, calculating constantly how to make more, how to save money, how to make deals. One day, the pastor and his wife were visiting with the Copes, and the pastor asked, could I use your bathroom? Mr. Cope stuttered a bit and stalled, and he finally said, well, actually, it's not working properly. We're using a bucket. Well, that's okay, the pastor said. Pastors can use buckets. So he did. And then he asked Mr. Cope, what's wrong with your toilet? And Mr. Cope stuttered a bit and hesitated, and he said, well, actually, I don't know, but I'm not about to spend any money to get a plumber out here. The pastor came to find out that Mr. and Mrs. Cope had been using that bucket for 5 years. Well, maybe not that one, I'm not certain. What you love will shape who you become. Mr. Cope got sick. He went to the hospital. And the pastor visited him in the hospital. Actually, before that, or I'm not certain when he found out, but when Mr. Cope went to the hospital, he literally fought them when they wanted to dress him properly for hospital attire, taking off his clothes. Come to find out that he had $40,000 in his belt. I think that's correct. It might have been $20,000 or $30,000, but it was lots of money. Certainly enough to take care of an emergency meal. In any case, the pastor went to visit Mr. Cope in the hospital. Mr. Cope was very sick. He was weak, could hardly talk. But for the first time, he was willing to listen to the gospel. And the pastor had the joy of sharing with him who Jesus is and the necessity of giving our lives to him. And he finally came to the question, would you like to receive Jesus? And Mr. Cope said, let me think about it. So the pastor went home heartened and thinking maybe he'll turn his heart toward God. So he visited him again a day or two later, and Mr. Cope was weaker, barely able to speak. But after the pastor came into the room, Mr. Cope motioned for him to come close, and he whispered to him, I have a property that I'd like to sell. Would you be interested in buying it? The pastor's heart sank. Doesn't it break your heart? We are worshipers. We easily become idolaters. We easily replace God. And what we set our heart on shapes our heart. I'd like to carry this forward now toward what the love of God, as we experience His love coming into us and as we give back our love to Him, how does it shape our lives? When Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He responded with saying, the greatest commandment is to love God. And then he gave more than was asked for. He said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so I'd like to think about how love for God equips us to be lovers of people. John wrote, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Yes, as Howard shared with us this morning, these are twins. Love for God and love for others goes together. The reality is that God's love to us, when it is accompanied with our love response back to Him, and we enter into this love relationship, that love relationship is transforming. It changes our essential nature from selfishness toward caring for others, thinking about others, committing our lives and resources to them. God's love flowing into us becomes God's love flowing out of us toward others. Years ago, I was in, in New York City with a team of people. We were there to talk to people about Jesus. As a group, we were walking down the sidewalk, as I recall, going from one place to another where we were going to be trying to meet people. I heard a commotion behind us, and I looked back, and I saw a man running on the other side of the street, running down the sidewalk, and he was waving his hands. And so I waited for him. He was looking at us, and I assumed he was after us, and I didn't know for what, but I waited for him, and he caught up with us. And I, as I recall, his first question was, are you Christians? And I said, yes. And he was delighted. Delighted to find fellow believers in the city. And we began to chat. And he, at one point, he started telling me his story. And he said, I became a Christian not too long ago. He said, I had married a lady, and we loved each other. He said, I really loved her, but her mother was not in favor of our marriage. She wanted her daughter to marry somebody else. And even after we were married, he said, she kept working on her daughter, and eventually her daughter divorced him and married the man that the mother wanted her to marry. And he said, I was so angry. I hated my wife, and even more, I hated my mother-in-law. But it was in that difficult time, he said, in that struggle with rejection and hatred and so on, he became a Christian. He found the Lord. And isn't that so typical many times? It is in the tough times, in the difficult times, when we see our need of God. But he became a Christian, began following God, and he said, a funny thing happened. He said, one day I was praying, and I realized that those old feelings of hatred toward my wife were not there. I actually loved her. He said, I wanted her to experience what I had experienced. And he said, I began praying for her. And he said, you know what? A while later, I was praying, and he said, I realized that the hatred I had toward my mother-in-law was gone. God's love coming into us changes us. It changes our essential selfishness and turns us toward loving others. Loving as God loves, loving even the undeserving. So now the punchline here of the session this morning. It is my belief that if our loves are not straightened out, our deepest values, the things that we hold most dear, if those are not aligned properly with these two greatest commands, we are not in a position to talk about technology. The most important thing you will ever do is to love God. The most important thing you will ever urge your students toward is to love God. Out of that love, then, we are equipped to love others. And when our loves are straightened out and are aligned with God's intentions for us, we are prepared to deal with the big issues of our times. I would like to think with you about some suggestions for promoting love for God in the classroom. I thought this morning what would really be interesting, and I might even take a few minutes or a little time here for you to think about this, but how do you do this? I thought of some things. I jotted a number of them down here, but how do you urge your students toward loving God? I would suggest that, first of all, we need to be lovers of God ourselves. It's not an issue of strategy. It's not an issue of methods. It is a matter of your own life speaking by the habits that you live. You can talk to your students about loving God, but if it isn't coming out of a life that is devoted to Him, that carves out the time, what is love and how is love expressed? The reality is, folks, that when we love someone, we spend time with them, right? When we love somebody, we talk, we hear, we listen, we visit, we nurture the relationship. We look forward to the times of being together. You can't effectively nurture that in others unless you're living it. Love Him outside of the classroom. I think it is helpful for our students to hear us describe God's love, to point out the expressions of God's love. How have you seen the love of God? To let your students hear your own from your own life. Talk to them about what God's love actually is like, what it means, the ways in which the love of God is distinct from much of what is called love. Let your students know. Jonas led us in the song, "This is my Father's world," and he suggested that in the normal routine of life, we can see God's handiwork, can hear it in the rustling grass. Point out to your students how God shows His love to us. Lead your students in meaningful times of worship. I urge you, when you choose songs for the morning, when you plan devotional times, I urge you, don't do it just on the run. Don't just quickly say, what can we do here to have a devotional time? Think in terms of guiding their hearts toward worship, toward the posture of hearts that are set on Him, lives that are devoted to Him. Lead them in meaningful times of worship. Express your own love for God. Obviously, they have to hear that as corresponding to your life, but express your love for God. And here's one that I probably would give with a bit of caution, because I recognize that we can sometimes describe things in our lives that make us the hero. And I just urge you, as I say here, describe how God's love has shaped your life. What has your love for God caused you to say no to? What has it caused you to say yes to? Years ago, I was visiting with a friend of mine. I'd grown up with him, but had moved out of the community. He was a pastor, had become a pastor after I had moved away. But he was one of the most avid hunters and fishers that I had known. He had guns and he had fishing equipment and he was good at it. And I was visiting with him a number of years later, and he told me with a smile on his face, he said, "I got rid of all my guns and I sold all my fishing equipment." And I was shocked. The earth is no longer round. This just seemed contrary to reality. And this is what he said. He said something like this. He said, "I came to realize that it was far too big in my life." He said, "I'm not saying that it's wrong to hunt or fish," but he said, "it was what I was consumed with. I had given my heart," and he said, "God told me just, I have to get rid of it." So sometimes in order to love God, we have to listen to the words of Jesus that sound almost violent to us. Hate your father and mother and fishing and hunting. Cut off your hand or your fishing pole. It was encouraging to me to hear this man talk about the way his love for God has shaped his life. Now again, we want to be careful with these kinds of descriptions. We don't want our students to end up looking to us as heroes, and we talk about this, but the reality is that the love of God is going to shape our lives, and our students need to know how this actually gets into life. Provide opportunities then for your students to express their love for God. These can be meaningful times of worship in our school setting. But now the greater challenge is promoting love for others in the classroom. You know, children, I think, can be led fairly easily toward loving God. It actually makes sense to love our Creator, our Provider, our Protector. It makes sense to love God, but it doesn't always make so much sense to love our fellow students. We are rather ornery creatures, and loving each other, that second command, is often what bites us. I even find in my own life and among my fellow Christians that we can really enjoy worship times. We can enjoy getting alone with God. Sometimes because we don't want to be around others. Okay. When we get into the classroom, these students did not choose their classmates. They're put together with them. And as teachers, you didn't choose who's going to be in fifth grade this year. But I believe there are ways for us as teachers. We can purposely plan projects of kindness, projects of helping those who are needy and so on. But I'm not going to necessarily take the time here to try to suggest what are some methods for teaching your students to love others. What I would like to suggest is that we live it. Our own lives are going to model what it means that we really love God with all our heart and we love those around us. Our students are going to observe in our interactions what it means to love people. How do we respond to the difficult students? how do we respond to fellow teachers? And here then, let me just say that our life practices, the way we live, the kinds of responses that we have, the habits that we have, the priorities that we live by, the things that we sacrifice for, the things that we spend time for, the things that we do that we don't actually give a lot of thought and attention to, all of those practices actually are reflecting for our students what love actually is. And also, those same practices are shaping our own hearts, either toward love for God and others or toward selfishness. Are you following what I'm saying here? So it's not just that your students will see it in you, but the more you do your habits of life, let's rephrase that, the more you do your habits of love, the more your students will understand what love looks like. And then the more you will become that way. So our habits of life, if I sacrifice, what I sacrifice for is teaching my students what is important. It's clarifying for them what's truly important in life. You are teachers. Teachers, especially if you are a Christian teacher, you're going to have to sacrifice. That's the reality. If you're going to be a good teacher, you're going to be a Christian teacher, a follower of Jesus, you will lose sleep sometimes because you're a teacher. You will spend time, significant amounts of time, chunks of time, because you are a teacher. Finances. You will make sacrifices. It's not hard to do, right? As teachers. You'll sacrifice effort. The way we live in love will be the way students understand how to live in love. So we'll need to work with others. We will need to actually resolve conflicts. There will be times when students are in conflict, and the way we love them will teach them. It'll guide them toward understanding that human beings need to be respected even when they're ornery. Respected as human beings. I'd like to have you think now, and I will do something here that I don't know how it will go, but I just want you to take some quiet time and think about your own love for God. Do you love Him supremely? Are there things that you need to change in your habits? Do your life sacrifice patterns demonstrate that you love Him with all your heart? So let's take a little time here. I'm just going to let us in silence think about love for God. And perhaps we could sing a verse of song now to help us think about this. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. Let's sing a stanza of that.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter.
let's carry forward then to think about how we are loving others. And for this, I just encourage you to think about your most difficult student, or perhaps a difficult fellow teacher. And ask the Lord, how do you want me to live in love here? And again, I'll just give a few moments here for us to think about that and let you open your heart to others, to the Lord. You can carry this forward as the Lord directs you. The Lord wants our hearts. So I'd like to sing one stanza of, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow.
Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more. Yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the wells of grace and salvation. Pour the rich streams deep into my heart. Cleanse and refine my thought and affection. Seal me and make me
so as we think about these supreme commands, these supreme values, just reiterating here, it is only in the context of love for God and love for others that we can rightly address the subject of technology. Let me review for you a number of the things that I've emphasized here. Worship is a universal human posture. The question is not if we worship, but who or what. Idolatry is a universal human problem. God commands that we set our ultimate love on Him. Love for others grows out of that ultimate love for God. And I just insert here, if you are struggling, let's say where you are struggling. We're human beings. We're imperfect. We live in an imperfect world. Where you struggle with other people, it isn't a matter of trying harder to love them, although we need to try. I'm not saying there's no effort involved, but that's not the source of love. God is love. And we are enabled to love as we love God, as we live in relationship with Him. If you're struggling with somebody, instead perhaps of trying to figure out how you can get them to change, to be more cooperative, or how you might have to repent even of some things, or try to do some things, maybe it's better if we just go on our knees before God and say, God, I can't. I need you. I need your love in my heart, and allow Him to come in. Love for others grows out of our love relationship with God. When our loves are rightly focused, we can know then what we are about and how to live that out. What we set our hearts on shapes who we are. And our life practices, our rhythms, our getting up, our lying down, the way we spend and the way we expend. Our life practices both reveal our love and also shape our love. So may God bless you as you live these things out in your classroom.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.